Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, but we're focusing on verse 6 today, so I want to start there and then we'll back up to verse 1 and read it all again. But I want you to be really thinking of the words here in verse number 6, and then as we build back up to them beginning in verse 1, let it really sink in what Paul is writing here. In verse 6 he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now let's go to verse 1. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that we have this time right now to look to your word. God, we pray that you'll bless this time and use it for your honor and your glory. God, guard my speech. Lord, let's let your spirit, Lord, touch our hearing today, Lord, that the words of your word may touch our hearts and help us to grow in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about this verse, verse number 6. Now, we dealt with verse 6 a little bit last week, but I really want to deal with it in whole today. We talk more about, Paul says, being confident in this very thing, and then we skipped ahead to verse number 7 last week and included it there, and that is right, and that's how it wants to be handled. But I want to go back here now and fill in the blanks on verse number 6. As Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing." What thing? "He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's our sermon today, and what I want to deal with you, with the idea of confidence. Paul says he is confident of this thing. He is sure of this thing. This is something that he doesn't mind writing about. This is something that he doesn't mind preaching about. This is something that he is sure of. And that's what I want to talk to you about today from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Confident. If you leave here today with no other knowledge from chapter 1, verse 6, I want you to take this with you. No one God has saved will ever be lost. If you don't take anything else to home with you today, take that idea home with you, that no one that God has saved will ever be lost. We live in a day with a lot of different doctrines out there, a lot of different ideas about salvation. This idea that I can be saved but then turn away from that, or this idea that if I'm good enough, then I can be saved, or this idea that, well, maybe I'm saved, or I hope I'm saved, or I might be saved, or I'm trying to be saved, and I hope when I get in eternity, things are going to be all right. I'm telling you that the Bible says here today very plainly, and I'm going to give you some other verses to back this up. Take this today, and if you can't agree with me, then come and get me this week. Let me come to you, and let me walk you through the Word of God on this. I feel like I'm right here. There's a preacher sitting on the front row who preached this for 40 years. And believes that no one that God ever saved will ever be lost. Amen. You need to be aware of that. You need to operate that way. You need to live that way. Amen. Would you agree with me that you and I start things and never finish them? Amen. Do you ever do this? I was going to give you some illustrations this morning. I was going to say, now, here's some things I've started and I didn't finish. But the list is kind of long. Plus, I thought, who better to tell you about things I've started and didn't finish besides my wife? So, today at 4 o'clock, I'm just kidding. My wife could tell you, though. We all do that. We don't mean to. We have good intentions, especially on days like yesterday. It was nice and warm outside. Wasn't it nice yesterday? And we've been cooped up in the house all winter long, and we think, oh, this is a good day to start that. And it's not a good day to start that, is it? Because we wait till late in the day, because we've figured it's cold. I don't know if you're like me. Figured it's cold, and then once I realize it's warm, half the day's already gone, then I get outside, and I'm like, oh, I need to start that. And someone should counsel me to not start that, because I get it started, then it gets dark, and then I have to go to church today, and then it's going to be cold tomorrow, and for the next, the groundhog said, 6 more weeks of winter, the gopher. Happy Gopher's Day. Poor old gopher, he's discriminated against. He should have his day too. What makes a groundhog any better? But we start things and we never finish them. But I would say to you this morning, God never does this. God always finishes what he starts. Can you say amen to that? God always finishes what he starts. Boyce says it like this. He says, "It is he who calls us as Christians, he who leads us on in the Christian life, and he who most certainly will lead us home. I say amen to that. Jesus said this. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said that. Do you believe Jesus?
Amen.
I believe Jesus. Paul wrote this way. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That's a pretty good list Paul piled up there, isn't it? Nothing at all can separate us from Jesus Christ. Jesus said nobody can pluck us out of his hand. Paul wrote that nothing at all, nothing we face in life, no matter how high, no matter how low, no matter how wide, present things, past things, future things, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. David, who lived before the age of grace, even David said this. He said, the Lord will perfect that which concerning me, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forever is a pretty long time, isn't it? The writer to the Hebrews wrote this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jeremiah recorded this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's a good love, isn't it? An everlasting love. I mean, you and I, we have love. Some of you are in love, or hope you're in love, maybe with a person sitting next to you. I love my wife, but I can't fathom an everlasting love. As much as I love her, and as much as I want our love to last forever, I see people who've gone many years and then some little thing divides them. And I'm aware that that happens. We don't, human beings don't know an everlasting love, but we have it from God. To the Corinthians, this was written. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. No one God ever saves will ever be lost. In Christ, we are as the mighty cedars of Lebanon that flourish from year to year. In Christ, we are like the house that's built upon the rock, and the rains came and the floods came and the house stood firm. In Christ, we are like the mighty Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Once we are found, we can never be lost. God does not abandon his plans. God never begins what he does not finish. Paul writes that he is confident of this very thing. On our end, as human beings, we say, yeah, but I messed up. That's not how we are? But I messed up. But I sinned. But I turned back. So we get this idea that we're unsaved. Once you're saved, you're saved. Let me explain this to you. And it's right here in our passage. Being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in you. He which hath begun. Your Christian life is best lived once we settle on the fact that God began this work in us. You see, you can't turn back from it because you didn't start it to begin with. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't line up with my testimony. I just decided one day I had to change and I went to church and I got saved. And now I decided this. I did this. That's not right. No matter your testimony, we could all agree that there are two definite times in our history. There was a time when you had no thoughts of God and a time when you couldn't get God off of your mind. You didn't begin this. He began that. Surely once he got you on, hit him on your mind, then you did decide to go and get saved. But I'm telling you, that day did not come until you realized, I need a change. I need something different. That is, he began that work in you. And he'll finish the work that he starts. Once you settle on the fact that he hath begun, you find comfort in the idea that he will perform it, that he will complete it, that he will perfect it. Now, many dislike this idea. Many like to feel like we're a little bit responsible for our salvation in some way. Do you like to feel you're responsible for some things? I do. I like to have control. I like to feel I'm responsible. I like to feel like I can handle something. But I'll tell you, I don't want to be responsible for this. I don't want to stand before God in my own righteousness. I don't want to stand before God and say, okay, well, I didn't live perfect, but right there before I died, I think I had all my sins confessed. No, it's impossible. He hath begun. We in no way could come to him or live good enough to merit His grace. If we could, then it's not grace. This is a humanistic thinking. It goes against the Bible, yet it's taught by many Bible teachers and preachers. That's sad. The Bible says this, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If that doesn't convince you that He hath begun this, I don't know what will. There are none that seeketh after God. Without the Holy Spirit of God convicting your soul and convincing you you needed something different, you would have never sought after God. You say, well, I don't like that. That really limits my theology. Good. That's biblical. I love the way this verse is worded. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know why the no, not one had to be there, right? Because when we read that in our human nature, we think there's none righteous. In our minds, we'd be thinking, except for me, pretty good guy. But the Holy Spirit inspired the writer here to put, hey, right at the end of there, add in a no, comma, not one, period. Because they're going to need that. And we do. There are none righteous. No, not even one. Not even you. Not even me. None righteous. There are none that seek after God. If you are saved, it is because He hath begun when He came to you with grace. If you're thinking about salvation, give in. I'm telling you, give in, because He will perform it. A student came to C.S. Lewis once, and he was an agnostic, atheist, whatever you want to call it. He was a man who didn't believe in God or pretended to not believe in God. I don't believe anybody doesn't believe in God, by the way. I think we all just innately believe that there is a God. But I think these who say they don't believe in God try really hard to pretend like God doesn't exist and that they don't believe in Him. And I don't know. I don't have a mind like theirs, so I'm just guessing, but that's my own opinion. I'm entitled to my opinions, right? Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got two, and they both stink, right? Okay, good. But this young man came to C.S. Lewis, and he said, as much as I've tried in my life to live without the preconception that there is a God, and I've tried to work in this world as if there is no God, he said, for some reason, I just can't seem to get God off my mind. And C.S. Lewis, who had gone through a similar experience himself, said to this young student, he said, God's got you in the net. You might as well just go in, because He's going to catch you. You might slip out, but I doubt that it's going to happen for you. Well, that's the case. If you're even thinking about salvation, go ahead and give in. He has begun and will perform it. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Did you understand the wording there? The kindness and love of God toward man hath appeared. Who causes that to appear? God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That's exactly what the Word of God said. This, I'm not just making stuff up. These are not our church documents I'm reading to you here this morning. This is our Bible. That we believe, we call ourselves Bible. He has begun this. What did He begin? A good work. Now, our thoughts up to this point are very comforting. It's comforting to know that a person who is in Christ, no matter what, will never be lost. I like that. That's a good safety net for me. I need that. That's comforting, but I don't want you to stop there. I want you to let your mind go just a little bit further here as we think about a good work. You see, God didn't save you just to save you. You aware of this? God didn't save you just to save you. If God had wanted to just save you, if God had just wanted you unto Himself, God would have just taken you unto Himself. You ever heard of a guy named Enoch? Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not. One day Enoch left his wife, kissed her goodbye, said, I'll see you this afternoon. She got his tomato sandwich ready and Enoch never showed up. And she sent her boys out and said, go find Dad. I got his tomato sandwich here and it's getting, well, it's already cold. Hopefully it's not getting cold. But I got his tomato sandwich here, and they couldn't find him. They couldn't find his remains. They couldn't find any trace of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He just went on home with the Lord that afternoon. Moses went up on top of the mountain, and God said, Moses, time to go. And Moses went, and they never found any trace of Moses after that. If God had just wanted you just to save you, just to have you, God could have just taken you. But God didn't save you just to save you. God saved you with a purpose, and will work that purpose in your life until you see Christ. He has begun a good work in you. What is that work? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the work. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Not that we may become divine. Rather, that we may become sanctified. Some have this idea that I'm going to be a Christian and someday in eternity I'm going to become a God. You understand Satan was cast down for that same thinking, right? He said, I wanted to be what? Like God, Lucifer. We're not going to become divine. We're going to become dependent. That is the work. That is sanctification's work. Us becoming dependent upon Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. We learn how sinful we are, and we learn how to trust Him to help us with that. Wiersbe writes of a good work that we're reading here like this. He says, the good work God does for us is salvation. The good work God does in us is sanctification. The good work God does through us is service. This is what God started, and this is what God will perform. So He hath begun a good work and will perform it. Now, I want you to be careful here not to think of this as complete it, but rather to think of it as perform it. Some translate it this way. Some scholars, some language experts will take the Greek here and they will make this word in its most literal translation out to say complete it. Notice what we're looking at here. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, which He's begun a good work in you, will, and in my Bible, the next word there is perform. Some will make that say complete. Now, that's correct. It's not an incorrect translation. That is the most literal, direct translation. But it's not the most working translation. The most working translation, as we have it here in Scripture here, is we'll perform it unto that day. We have a very popular Christian song. You may know it. He who begun a good work in you. Y'all heard this song? We'll be faithful to complete it. Have you heard this? Anybody ever heard this? Am I the only one? Nobody here? Okay, I get a nod there. All right, good. Some of you heard this. And I've had that song in my head most all of my life. I heard it on Christian radio growing up. He who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you. And I've always thought of it as He'll be faithful to complete it. And I have no problem with that, right? I'm saved and it's done. Amen? We're saved and it's done. I'm not being saved right now. I am saved. If I died right now, I'm not half saved and I might get to heaven and I might not. No. I'm saved and it's done. Do you believe this? Amen. Amen. I believe that. But at the same time, I'm aware of the fact that I'm not saved and it's done and God's never going to do anything else for me. Thus, I'm not complete. He is performing something on me all the time, and we call this sanctification. Well, do you believe that? Or are you just agreeing with the preacher because he's asking you questions from the pulpit? I like the translation here. Perform it. Obviously, He will complete. He has completed. We are saved, and that's the end of it. But for now, for us right now, He is performing this work in us. Let me get you to think about it like this. Someone completes a thing. We can only remember it and talk about it later. Right? But if someone performs a thing, while they're performing it, we can experience it as much as we desire. You ever heard of the great Walinda? Anybody ever heard of the great Walinda? Okay, some of you have. Some of you have not heard of the great Walinda. Oh, come on now. What's wrong with you people? He would walk tightropes. Their whole family, the flying Walindas, they walked tightropes across crazy things. And I grew up in Northeast Georgia, and in Northeast Georgia we had the Tallulah Gorge. And the Tallulah Gorge is just a massive crater out in the middle of the mountains there where the river runs through there. I don't know what river runs through there. Is it Tallulah River? Is that right? I don't know. I don't know what the river is. Anyways, as a child, we would go and we would... I never saw the Walindas. I never saw the man walk the tightrope. But we would go to this gorge and we would look out over there. And it was the biggest thing to us in Georgia as you could get to the Grand Canyon, right? And you'd look out across there and it was just amazing to see this great big canyon, this big hole in the dirt. And I shouldn't call it a hole. I mean, it's just enormous. But I remember as a child being there and there was this board up there. And it had a picture of this man holding a pole, really long pole. And he was walking a tightrope out across this gorge. And they put his name up there, Walinda, when he did it and what he did, and how amazing that it was. There was still a platform and some wire across through there, and you'd see that, you know, and Dad would tell me about it. This man was on TV, and he walked across this gorge, you know. It was a neat thing. But he completed that thing. For me, later, after the fact, all we could do was think back on what had been done and talk about how neat and how good it was. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? We all have a time of salvation. You can think back to when you were saved, and you can tell somebody else about it and talk about how neat and how good it was. I can tell you, March 9th, 1994, I got on this side of a pulpit in a church in Commerce, Georgia, and I prayed for salvation that night, and I've never been the same since. But all I can do with that is just talk about that one very thing. But is that it? Is that my testimony through the rest of my life? Is that all? Obviously, my salvation was complete there, but God was not done with me there, and I got a lot more I want to say to you. When somebody is performing something, we can experience it as much as we want. We can tell it over and over and over again. And we can say, "Can you imagine? I saw them this one time and this is what they did. But then I saw it again. And let me tell you what they did that time." When I was in college, they made me take theater appreciation. Anybody else had to take theater appreciation? It was good for me. I did not appreciate theater before this class, but now I kind of do. And believe it or not, Georgia has a Shakespeare festival. That's right. That's it. Romeo, Romeo. Hey, where you at, Romeo? And Juliet says, "I'm right here." You know. So I don't appreciate it fully as I should, but I got an idea of Shakespeare. Nah, the Georgia Shakespeare Festival is not that bad. That's how it is in Alabama, right? Okay. But we would. The professor in that school, he made us go see a play twice, and I had to go see this Shakespeare play called Much Ado About Nothing. Everybody ever read that or seen this? It's a neat play. It's fun. So we had to go watch a Friday night showing of it. Then I had to go to a Saturday or Sunday afternoon matinee. Friday night was, everybody was there. You know, the mayor was there, very important. And they were doing their best. Their costumes were just right. Everything was just so. I went back on Sunday afternoon and nobody was there. It was me. They served sandwiches. You know, there was a few people there that were kind of made to. Tickets were half price. You know, there was children there crying, cell phones ringing. It just real laid back, easy going. And the costumes were all different. They all kind of wore partially some of their own clothes. One guy still had his cell phone on his belt here. It was a really laid back performance of it. And they cut up all through it. It was interesting. It was neat. And it was totally different than Friday night. Still the same play, still the same words, still the same actor, still in the same place. But they did it just a little bit different. I remember both, and I can tell you about both. And I enjoyed both. I enjoyed one for one reason and one for another reason. What's interesting is they were performing it time after time after time after again. If I'd just seen that one time and that was the end of it, all I could tell you all about is this one time they did it and this is what they did. But because I went and saw them perform it and perform it again, I was able to tell you about when they performed it this time, what they did that time, and you get the idea. If all we had in our lives was this testimony of salvation and that was the end of it, eventually we'd all get tired of hearing each other's testimonies of salvation. You wouldn't want to hear me get up and preach every Sunday morning, and all you heard out of me was March 9th, 1994, I got saved. Eventually, we could come in, and I could just rehearse that to you, and we'd go home and say, "Okay, well, we had church. It was boring, but we had church." No. Paul didn't write here that he was faithful to complete it. Paul said he is faithful to perform it until that day. Constantly working in our lives. That's why every time you see me, I can tell you something different about the Bible. Because it's alive. I can tell you something different about life. Because God's constantly working in me. He will perform it. This is our relationship with God and His working in our lives. If it were just a one and done, we could only live basking in the fact that the work happened. But realizing that He is daily working on and in us, we are able to constantly experience and share what God is doing. Now, I'm not saying He's daily saving us. You understand, I began this with a preface that we are saved and it's done. But I'm not perfect at that point. I'm perfect in heaven, but I'm not in heaven yet. So God is working on me. He will perform it. He who begun a good work in you will faithfully perform it until the day of Christ. Boy, that's a good place to end right there. Until the day of Christ. Until we see Christ. Are you excited to see Christ? Boy, I love that old song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all our problems will be erased. We faithfully won the race when we see Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He's begun this work in us. He's performing this work in us. But eventually we're going to get to see Christ and things are going to be done and then we'll just be part of it. I'm excited about that. We can live here. We can leave here today. We can really leave here today with that same confidence as Paul writes with here. Confident that He began this. It is nothing of our own doing. Confident that He is working, performing in our lives daily. And confident that we will see Christ. We'll either see Him in death or at His coming. But that confidence is contingent upon our total dependence upon Him. So my question for you as we end today is, are you living a dependent life? There are a lot of things in life that we don't need to be dependent upon. I'm dependent upon my iPhone. If I forget my iPhone, I begin to break out in hives. My neck gets crooked and I can't stand up straight. And I have to go back home and get my phone because it knows everything I'm supposed to do. And I don't know what to do without it. That's a bad dependence. I'm dependent upon coffee. I got to have my caffeine. If I didn't, I couldn't talk so fast up here to you guys and wave my arms around like this. There are some things in life we should not be dependent upon. But this one thing we should be dependent upon, and that's Christ. There are no bad side effects to being dependent upon Him. Living the dependent life, you can have this same confidence that Paul has here. As he says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.